Welcome to today's study, little children. It's January 27th, 2024 of the Common Era, and the time is 2054 hours Eastern Standard Time. So we're a little later this evening. Ward Green with you again today for today's study. It's the beginning of Chapter 6 of the C-Cubed article, also called The Crucible of Credible Creed by yours truly. It's also called the C3 article, because of the title, Three C's, Crucible of Credible Creed. Chapter 6 now is what we're beginning. Pharaoh Apophis and His Royal Daughter Herit is the title. And the theme scripture for the chapter is, the hand of the diligent ones is the one that will rule, but the slack hand will come to be for forced labor. Proverbs 12 and 24. From the 1984 New World Translation of the Holy Scriptures. Now, Chapter 6, Paragraph 1. As we determine it, our improved conventional Low Egyptian chronology fits the Bible chronology by the grace of God. However, it must be emphasized that an Egyptian chronology has to meet the requirements of lunar alignment and other synchronisms that mark its ways, independent of the Bible. Thus, according to the Good Book, Egyptian chronology and the genealogy, Pharaoh Apophis ruled in the north of Egypt, Delta region, also called Lower Egypt, because it's lower in elevation, but it's in the north, and he ruled from 1583 to 1543 BCE, 40 years. And it was 90 years before Pharaoh Hatshepsut ruled Egypt at Thebes. Fascinatingly, because she called it the Northland when she referred to the Delta, which is consistent with her ruling from Thebes, which was further south. And there's about 69 miles per degree of latitude. She was about 4 degrees of latitude south. It's about 280 miles south was where she ruled, south of the Delta. Furthermore, the date is based on a synchronization of the 1532 BCE date. That is the date for Apophis, 1583, year one, is based on the synchronization or asynchronization of the 1532 BCE date for the overthrow of the Hyksos in the 18th year of Pharaoh Amos I. And the reasoning of how that was found out, how that was arrived at, has already been mentioned. But that's a fascinating discussion also, but that's what we know about this overthrow of the Hyksos. It was in year 18 of Amos the First. And also it's synchronized, it's this 1532 date is synchronized with that 18th year, but it's the 18th year is itself is what we're talking about of Amos the First is synchronized to the 11th year of Camuti. Those 2 years are the same year, and Camuti reigned in the Delta. He was the son of Apophis. He reigned after Pharaoh Apophis in Egypt's northern kingdom, or the Delta region, and Pharaoh Apophis is named on a second stela of Pharaoh Camos. Today's readings are short, so we don't have to hurry, but we're going to try and move quickly so that we'll have time at the end if we need it for any additional discussion, I hope. But 18th year of Amos is the same year as the 11th year of Camuti. That's the synchronization. And from that, we arrive at the fact that, therefore, year one of Camuti is about 1543, and 40 years before that is year one of Apophis, assuming that Apophis ruled for 40 years. That's how we got that. That's how we calculated that. Now, little children, our scripture for today is from Proverbs 30 and 13. There is a generation whose eyes have become, oh, how lofty, and whose beaming eyes are lifted up. And that is not at all, of course, a good thing. We don't want to have lofty eyes in the sense of being self-exalting or thinking too much of ourselves and being not willing to do any of the menial tasks. For example, we should be willing to do menial tasks. And look at this, the words of Agur, chapter 30 of Proverbs, the son of Jakeh, the weighty message. So these words are not Solomon's words, evidently, although they may have been collected by Solomon. It doesn't say that they are, though. But that's 30 and 13 of Proverbs for today's scripture, little ones. Now we have our reading from 2 Kings, which is today, chapter 11. Now, this is fascinating. I need to look at the chronology in the Moses article, which is over about here. This is it. We found it. Oh, I'm glad we found it so quickly. Here it is. So let's just magnify this a little bit. So it's easier to see. I don't want it to be too big. It won't be possible to see it all. But here we go. Ahaziah ruled for 1 year, and we had dated him here as beginning at the end of Jehoram's reign, which is correct. He's the son of Jehoram. 894 to 887 BCE, we date Jehoram in the genealogy. Now, we might be the only ones who date Jehoram exactly like this, but we have 887 for Ahaziah as a consequence, and he only ruled for 1 year before Jehu killed him. And then 886, we've got 7 years for Athaliah to 879, then 879 to 839 for Jehoash, 40 years, and Amaziah, 29 years from 839 to 810. Azariah, we have 52 plus 1 years, or 53 years, from 810 to 757. And we've got some kind of lunar alignment, it looks like, there, too, with a symbol of the moon there. But it's a solar eclipse, right? Right, with the moon and the sun. That's interesting. So that's not a lunar. The moon eclipses the sun, of course. I mean, it's a solar eclipse, so it involves the moon and the sun. But Jotham rules for 16 years, and then Ahaz for 16 years. And Ahaz is the father of Hezekiah, who rules for 29 years, beginning in 725 BCE. In our chronology, the genealogy. So, and that's a lunar aligned and very, very specifically aligned date, because the fall of Samaria is in 719 BCE in our chronology, and it fits extremely well with all of the data that we have compiled, and which really constitutes more data than most people actually deal with or try to accommodate. And it really is just a great, the chronology is so great, it feels so good because it accounts for so many things. 2 Kings 11. Now, as regards Athaliah, little children, the mother of Ahaziah, and Ahaziah was the king who was killed by Jehu, the king of Judah, that is, she saw that her son had died, did Athaliah, so she rose up and destroyed all the offspring of the kingdom. She was, of course, the daughter of Ahab. So she was not loyal to the kingdom of Judah. However, Jehosheba, the daughter of King Jehoram, right, who was the sister of Ahaziah, she'd been the sister of the king, she took Jehoash, the son of Ahaziah, and he's also called Joash, and she stole him from among the sons of the king that were to be put to death, even him and his nursing woman, she stole into the inner room for the couches, and they kept him concealed from the face of Athaliah, and he was not put to death. And he continued with her at the house of Jehovah in hiding for 6 years while Athaliah was reigning over the land. So we've given Athaliah 7 years, but that's very much we need everything to add up in the end, the final analysis, and we have to make accommodation for each of the reigns of each of the kings. But she was ruling for perhaps more than 6 years, but she kept his aunt kept him hid for 6 years while Athaliah was reigning over the land. So that doesn't say that Athaliah reigned for only 6 years, but it also says in the seventh year Jehoiada sent. So there had been seven, commencing the seventh year, and therefore, and every year in the accession year, we assume that the previous king finishes out that year, even if they die during that seventh year. So she gets 7 years in the accounting. We account her reign as being 7 years, because in the seventh year is when these things happened. She got part of her seventh year, and therefore we give her an accounting of seven for her reign length. Jehoiada sent in the seventh year, and then took the chiefs of hundreds of the Carian bodyguard and of the runners, and brought them to himself at the house of Jehovah, and concluded a covenant with them, and made them swear at the house of Jehovah, after which he showed them the son of the king. That's Joash. And he went on to command them, saying, this is the thing that you will do. One third of you are coming in on the Sabbath and keeping strict watch over the king's house, and one third will be at the gate of the foundation, and one third will be at the gate behind the runners, and you must keep strict watch over the house by turns. And there are two divisions among you that are all going out on the Sabbath, and they must keep strict watch over the house of Jehovah in behalf of the king. And you must encircle the king all around, each one with his weapons in his hand, and anyone entering within the rows will be put to death. And continue with the king when he goes out and when he comes in. And the chiefs of hundreds proceeded to do according to all that Jehoiada the priest had commanded. So they took each one his men that were coming in on the Sabbath, together with those that were going out on the Sabbath, and then came in to Jehoiada the priest. The priest now gave the chiefs of hundreds the spears and the circular shields that had belonged to King David, which were in the house of Jehovah. And the runners kept standing, each one with his weapons in his hand, from the right side of the house clear to the left side of the house, by the altar and by the house, all around near the king. Then he brought the son of the king out, and put upon him the diadem and the testimony. And so they made him king and anointed him, and they began to clap their hands and say, let the king live. This is Jehoash, the king, the son of Ahaziah. When Athaliah heard the sound of the people running, she at once came to the people at the house of Jehovah. Then she saw, and there the king was standing by the pillar according to the custom, and the chiefs and the trumpets by the king, and all the people of the land rejoicing and blowing the trumpets. Immediately Athaliah ripped her garments apart and began crying, conspiracy, conspiracy. But Jehoiada the priest commanded the chiefs of hundreds, the appointed ones of the military force, and said to them, take her out from inside the rows, and as for anyone coming after her, let there be an execution of death with the sword. For the priest had said, do not let her be put to death in the house of Jehovah. So they laid their hands upon her, and she came by the way of the horse entry of the king's house, and she got put to death there. Then Jehoiada concluded the covenant between Jehovah and the king and the people, that they should prove themselves the people of Jehovah, and also between the king and the people. After that, all the people of the land came to the house of Baal and pulled down his altars, and his images they broke up thoroughly, and Matan the priest of Baal they killed before the altars. And the priest proceeded to put overseers over the house of Jehovah. Further, he took the chiefs of hundreds and the Carian bodyguard and the runners and all the people of the land, that they might bring the king down from the house of Jehovah. And they came gradually by the way of the gate of the runners to the king's house. And he began to sit upon the throne of the kings. And all the people of the land continued to rejoice. And the city for its part had no disturbance. And Athaliah herself they had put to death with the sword at the king's house. 7 years old Jehoash was when he began to reign. And that's the end. I hope this is... Let me just adjust this. I just realized there might be a problem with the audio if I don't adjust the wiring. Maybe there already has been a problem, but I hope not. So that concludes our reading of 2 Kings chapter 11. That's quite a story, isn't it? What a story that is. We have a 7-year-old king now who was hidden for 6 years, but you notice he must have been about 1 year old when he was hidden. He began to be hidden for 6 years. But we've accounted this quite correctly with our having given Athaliah 7 years since she got to begin her 7th year of rule. So she gets to be considered as having finished her 7th year. That's the way the accession year system works for the accounting of kings' reigns, which system was also used by the Babylonians in Babylon. But we've explained how when the Jewish historians wrote about Babylon, they probably didn't use, or when they wrote about any foreign power, they probably didn't use the accession system, because they wouldn't be concerned or interested in the political system of reckoning of a foreign nation, but they probably just considered that whenever that king took the throne was his year one, rather than using the accession system, even though they themselves used the accession system. At least that's what we've assumed. So it just makes more sense that they would deal with the foreign nations in a simpler way, so as to reduce the possibility of making mistakes in the interpretation of that foreign country's calendar, for example. And the word of Jehovah continued to occur to me, saying, Son of man. Now, it's different when the Israelites were living in the foreign country. Then they could use the... They would have used, we believe also that to be true, that then they would have used the calendar system that was prevailing in the land in which they were living. Otherwise, they would use their own system of reckoning, and they wouldn't necessarily consider foreign countries as having an accession system. But they didn't need to. They could just keep track of when the king began to rule. Now, Ezekiel 35 says, And the word of Jehovah continued to occur to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against the mountainous region of Seir, and prophesy against it. Clark comments his commentary on Ezekiel 35. He says that Edom is, of course, the same as Seir. He says, the prophet, having formerly predicted the ruin of Edom, the same with Seir, now resumes and pursues the subject at greater length, intimating, as did Isaiah, that though other nations should recover their liberty after the fall of the Babylonian monarchy, the Edomites should continue in bondage for their very despiteful behavior towards the children of Israel in the day of their calamity. We see a slight difference in the English used by Clark, because he lived before the year 1832. And the word of Jehovah continued to occur to me, saying, Son of man, set your face, Ezekiel writes, against the mountainous region of Seir and prophesy against it. And you must say to it, This is what the Sovereign Lord Jehovah has said. Here I am against you, O mountainous region of Seir, and I will stretch out my hand against you and make you a desolate waste, even a desolation. Your cities I shall set as a devastated place, and you yourself will become a sheer desolate waste. And you will have to know that I am Jehovah, for the reason that you proved to have an indefinitely lasting enmity, and you kept delivering the sons of Israel over to the power of the sword in the time of their disaster, in the time of their final error. Therefore, as I am alive, is the utterance of the Sovereign Lord Jehovah, because it was for blood that I was preparing you, blood itself will also pursue you. Surely it was blood that you hated, and blood itself will pursue you. And I shall certainly make the mountainous region of Seir a desolate waste, even a desolation. and I will cut off from it the one passing through and the one returning, and I will fill its mountains with its slain ones. As for your hills and your valleys and all your stream beds, the very one slain by the sword will fall in them. Indefinitely lasting, desolate wastes are what I shall make you, and your own cities will not be inhabited, and you people will have to know that I am Jehovah. By reason of your saying, these two nations and these two lands, they will become my own, and we shall certainly take possession of each land, whereas Jehovah himself happened to be right there, therefore, as I am alive, is the utterance of the Sovereign Lord Jehovah, I will act also according to your anger and according to your jealousy that you have expressed, owing to your feelings of hatred toward them. And I will make myself known among them when I judge you, evidently talking about the two lands, Israel and Judah, and you will have to know that I myself, Jehovah, have heard all your disrespectful things that you have said concerning the mountains of Israel, saying they have been laid desolate. To us they have been given for food. We saw in Ezekiel 33 that an escaped one in verse 21 had come to Ezekiel and reported that Jerusalem had fallen. So Israel had already seen, well, Samaria was conquered by the Assyrians in 719 BCE in our chronology, the genealogy, and also in 587 Jerusalem was captured and its temple burned. So by this time, as it was also true in chapter 33 of Ezekiel, Israel and Judah have both been destroyed or taken captive and laid desolate. So this verse is true here that these things had happened. So it's very possible. It's not at all inconsistent to say that Edom could have been saying these things. And so that's what's being said. Edom was saying that the mountains of Israel had been laid desolate and given to the Edomites as for food. Right? That's what that verse says, verse 12. And you people kept, this is Ezekiel chapter 35, verse 13 now, and you people kept acting in great style against me with your mouths. And you have multiplied against me your words. I myself have heard them. This is what the Sovereign Lord Jehovah has said. At the same time that all the earth rejoices, a desolate waste is what I shall make of you. Just as there was rejoicing on your part at the inheritance of the house of Israel, because it was laid desolate. Now Israel and Judah both had been laid desolate. So this is an accurate statement. The same thing I shall make of you. A desolate waste is what you will become, O mountainous region of Seir. Even all Edom, all of it. Seir and Edom are the same thing, in other words. And they will have to know that I am Jehovah. And that's the end of Ezekiel chapter 35. And now I'd just like to read a little bit from Luke chapter 1. Whereas many have undertaken to compile a statement of the facts that are given full credence among us, this is talking about the birth of John the Baptizer and the birth of Jesus. Just as those who from the beginning became eyewitnesses and attendants of the message delivered these to us, I resolved also, Luke writes, because I have traced all things from the start with accuracy, to write them in logical order to you, most excellent Theophilus. It reminds me, Herodotus is the correct pronunciation of the famous historian, the father of history. It's not Herodotus, it's Herodotus. And I've been saying it wrong for many years. That's why I got it wrong the last time I mentioned him. But Luke writes to the most excellent Theophilus, And then he says that you may know fully the certainty of the things that you have been taught orally. In the days of Herod, okay, this is the famous, the King Herod the Great, as we know, who began to rule in the year, let me get this correct, let me think for a moment here, in the year 37 BCE, he ruled for, he got to his 34th year, which was the year BCE 4, and he was known as King Herod the Great. In the days of this King Herod, king of Judea, there happened to be a certain priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And we saw how the divisions are important, because using the division, we can calculate what time of year that was, if we could calculate back from knowing what division was serving in the priestly capacity in the year 70 CE, calculate backwards to the year when both John the Baptizer and Jesus were born. When they were born. And this priest, Zechariah, of the division of Abijah, had a wife from the daughters of Aaron. That was the priestly line. All the priests were descended from Aaron. And her name was Elizabeth, his wife's name. They both were righteous before God because of walking blamelessly in accord with all the commandments and legal requirements of Jehovah. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren. And they both were well along in years. Now, we're not going to feel obliged to finish reading this chapter at all. I think we're going to stop at about verse 28 or wherever it is when it starts to talk about the mother of Jesus. We'll stop. But they had no child, Zechariah and Elizabeth, at this point. And now, as he was acting as priest in the assignment of his division before God, which would be when he was serving at the temple, according to the solemn practice of the priestly office, it became his turn to offer incense when he entered into the sanctuary of Jehovah. Right, the incense altar was in the holy room of the temple, right? And wasn't in the most holy, because only the high priest could enter there. And all the multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of offering incense. So a large number of people implies there was some kind of a festival celebration going on. If that's truly a multitude, then that's what we would say or believe. And so when we calculated this back, it turns out it's calculated back to be just within the time of the Passover celebration. So that's interesting. Now, to Zechariah, to him, Jehovah's angel appeared, standing at the right side of the incense altar. But Zechariah became troubled at the sight, and fear fell upon him. However, the angel said to him, "Have no fear, Zechariah, because your supplication has been favorably heard. And your wife Elizabeth will become mother to a son to you. And you are to call his name John. So you see that he doesn't say there that she would conceive, but that she would become a mother. And you will have joy and great gladness, and many will rejoice over his birth, for he will be great before Jehovah. This is John the Baptizer, but he must drink no wine and strong drink at all, and he will be filled with Holy Spirit right from his mother's womb. And many of the sons of Israel will he turn back to Jehovah their God. Also he will go before him with Elijah's spirit and power. Before whom? Before Jehovah. To turn back the hearts of fathers to children and the disobedient ones to the practical wisdom of righteous ones. to get ready for Jehovah a prepared people. Of course, he was preparing the people for the Messiah, Jesus, who was also from Jehovah. And Zechariah said to the angel, "How am I to be sure of this? For I am aged, and my wife is well along in years." We're nearly out of time. In reply, the angel said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands near before God, and I was sent forth to speak with you and declare the good news of these things. But look, you will be silent and not able to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their appointed time." Meanwhile, the people continued waiting for Zechariah, and they began to wonder at his delaying in the sanctuary. But when he came out, he was not able to speak to them, and they perceived. So he went in to offer incense. He should have come out in a few minutes or seconds. But he went in and listened to the angel, and he was in there a long time. And they perceived that he had just seen he was not able to speak to them. They perceived he had just seen a supernatural sight in the sanctuary, and he kept making signs to them but remained dumb. When now the days of his public service were fulfilled, he went off to his home. I think we saw that it was very near the end of the Passover when these events happened, when this thing happened. But after these days, in verse 24, it says, and this is crucial, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant. But it doesn't say that it was after these days that she became pregnant, because it also says she kept herself secluded for 5 months. So the seclusion for 5 months, that could have been what happened after these days. In other words, it's not absolutely certain that, and it's better to interpret it this other way, that she was secluded for 5 months, because the angel had said she will give birth. It didn't say that she would get pregnant. He didn't say, Gabriel didn't say that she would become pregnant. He said she would give birth. So she had already become pregnant, and the 5 months came to an end after these days. So that, or in other words, the period of seclusion when she was hiding her pregnancy came to an end after these days. That's one interpretation of this verse 24, which it seems to be the better interpretation, does it not? And then this is the way Jehovah has dealt with me in these days, in verse 25, is what Elizabeth said when he's given me his attention to take away my reproach among men. We've got 30 seconds left, and so we're going to stop. It's right there in verse 25 that we're stopping, Luke 1 and 25. So that's all for today's study. We did get through it, and wasn't that illuminating or eventful or uplifting to read God's Word? I find it is always something that makes life better when we read God's Word. And hopefully you do too find that. January 27th, 2024 of the Common Era, and the time is 21:27 hours Eastern Standard Time. This is the end of our video. It's great to see you. I'm Ward Green. I love you very much. And on my behalf, this is Liv Dusty, and this is Cassie, saying bye for now.